Well, I'm glad Atul is sticking to it because he's done a great job organizing the last few years our trips to India. I'm actually on this trip again this year. We're leaving on Thursday to take a medical team and also a teaching, preaching team. I, of course, am on the teaching, preaching team along with Sandra Gonzalez, our college director, and we're going to be teaching a group of Indian pastors in Hyderabad. And looking forward to that. Atul and Irene, they just make it great for us because they organize everything, and all I have to do is pretty much get on the plane, and then I get off the plane, and Atul says, go here, and Atul says, go teach these people, and that's all I have to do. And so if I had to organize the whole thing, it would be a disaster. So I'm thankful for them. A little more than 10 years ago, Karen and I were invited to attend the Silicon Valley Tech Awards. This is a black tie affair, but I do not own a tuxedo. I didn't feel like renting one, so I went in my suit and tie, and I was slightly underdressed. And it's really quite an event, quite a gala affair. There are hundreds of people there. And the recipient that year of the Global Humanitarian Award was Bill Gates. And so Bill Gates gets up there, and he receives the award, and he makes several remarks. And at the end of his little talk, he told this group of tech luminaries, we've been blessed. We're blessed. And so here we are in the Silicon Valley, all of us living here, working here, studying here, and Jesus sends us to where we live and where we work and where we study. And I wonder, is he sending us to do the same thing, basically, that Bill Gates did that night 10 years ago? Is he sending us to tell the people of this valley, you're blessed? We're going to listen to what Paul and Barnabas say to some people in this city called Lystra. And it's quite a fascinating exchange. These people in Lystra are pagans, and Paul and Barnabas are trying to tell them about the living God. And the way that they talk with them and interact with them is quite fascinating in a way that has the potential, I think, to reorient ourselves in terms of the way we think about the people that we rub shoulders with here in this valley. So I'm excited about sharing this passage with you today. It's Acts chapter 14, if you want to turn there. Also, the text will be behind me on the screens. So first of all, let's look at our map to get our bearings here. So Paul and Barnabas have been sent out from Antioch. That's the Antioch in the south. They've gone to Cyprus. They went to Antioch of Pisidia, way up there in the north. They were persecuted there, and then they came to Iconium, and that's it also in Acts chapter 14. They're persecuted there, and then they come to Lystra, and in Lystra, they preach the gospel. So we pick up our story, Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So here is a new thing in Lystra. A lame man is healed. Now these people believe in pagan gods, but their gods apparently have never been able to do anything like this. Their gods have priests, but their priests have not been able to heal anyone like this. So this, in their world, is a new thing. What do you do with this new thing? Well, what they do is they try to fit the new thing into their old paradigm, into their old construct. They say the gods have come down to earth, and they've become men. So they've got Zeus, and they've got Hermes, and they've got a whole bunch of other gods, and they identify the messengers of the gospel with these gods, and they say, these gods have come down to us. And they even want to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. What have they done? They have glorified the messengers, and they have lost sight of the message. They can't really see and understand and embrace what Paul and Barnabas are talking about because they are blinded by the greatness, at least their perceived greatness, of Paul and Barnabas. They can't see the message for the messengers. Now, what happens in our day? There are people in our world who are impressed by things that are connected to the gospel. They might be impressed by the teaching of Jesus. It's good, moral, sound teaching. They might be impressed by the teaching of Jesus. They might, if they really look closely, be impressed by the love that they see in the people of Jesus. They might also, if they look closely, be impressed by the change that they see in the life of someone who comes to Christ. But for many of them, they have categories for these things. They have categories for teaching. They have categories for love. They have categories for change. And they're able to fit what they see of these things connected to the gospel into their current construct, into their current worldview. So they take the new thing and they just fit it into the old thing because they really don't want to embrace the gospel. They might look at Jesus and think about him a little bit and admire him, but actually to give their lives to Christ, to give their allegiance to Christ, to believe that he died for their sins and rose from the dead on their behalf, for many of them, that's a bridge too far. That puts them away from something they're comfortable with, and that causes them to think about really changing things. And so they don't make that change. They fit the new into the old. So, how then do Barnabas and Paul respond to what the people of Lystra are doing with their message? Verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news." That's the gospel. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. It's pretty heady stuff to be called a God, is it not? There's a lot you can get away with as a God. If it is good to be the king, it is even better to be a God. And so how then do Paul and Barnabas respond to this? Think about it for a second. What can you get away with as a God? You can get away with an awful lot. People are going to do your bidding. They're going to bow down before your desires. Not only are you going to feel really good about yourself, perhaps, when someone glorifies you in this way, but you might be able to take advantage of the situation. Now, not many people around here call people gods, but nevertheless, there are people who get glorified. There are people who have certain positions and certain status, and there's an awful lot that they can get away with if they like. So what do Paul and Barnabas do? They are horrified by what's going on. Because here are the gods that they've been trying to debunk, and these people in Lystra are identifying them with these gods. So they're horrified. They tear their garments, which is indicative that they have heard blasphemy, and they are beside themselves. The people of Lystra say that the gods have come down in the likeness of men, but Paul and Barnabas say that they are men just like these other people. So now, there are people who end up being messengers of the gospel and preach the gospel, and there are people who are impressed with those certain individuals, and those people, some of them, like staying up on the pedestal. They like people being sort of beholden to them. They don't really want to get down from the pedestal. And therefore, sometimes there are people who are listening to the message and they really don't get the message because they're glorifying the messenger. Now, you may notice from time to time that Paul Taylor and I, who are probably preaching here more than anyone else, we get up here and we're going to tell you once in a while a little bit about some of our weaknesses. We're not going to air our dirty laundry every week. That's not going to do you any good, but we want you to know that we are people just like you. We struggle with the same stuff just like you do, so we try to be open with you about our weaknesses. We also have more than one individual up here preaching. You may have noticed that as well. We don't have a dominant preacher. Thankful we're big enough and you're generous enough so that we can afford more than one preacher. Not every church can do that, but we can do that. And one of the reasons that we do that is so that you don't become attached to any one of us. Why? We want you to be attached to Jesus. We want to point you to Jesus. Therefore, One of the reasons we share the pulpit is because we want you to be attached to Jesus, not to any one of us. You may also notice that we don't go by honorific titles around here. You don't have to call me Pastor Scott. You don't have to call Paul Pastor Paul. Although I sort of like the title, the Most Reverend Dr. Monsignor. It has a certain ring to it, don't you think? The Most Reverend Righteous Dr. Monsignor Grant. Nah, this is PBC. That's not going to work around here, nor do I want it to work. Do you know what we are? All of us, we are highway signs. What does a highway sign do? A highway sign is functional. It's not flashy. It doesn't use flashy lettering and colors. What is the highway sign doing? It is pointing you in a certain direction. It says you need to go this way. That's what we are. We say you need to go toward Christ. We are pointing the way to Christ as highway signs. We are not billboards. Billboards are flashy. They use flashy colors. They use flashy images in order to do what? In order to attract you to themselves. But how many billboards tell you something that you really need to know? They are distracting you. So we are highway signs. We are not billboards. So Paul says, and Barnabas says, turn away from these vain things, that would be the false gods, and turn to the living God, the true God, who is alive and present. Turn from false gods and turn to the true God. Now, these people worshipped Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite and all of these other gods, and Zeus was thought to control the weather. Hermes was thought to be the messenger god, but no one ever accused Zeus or Hermes of creating everything that you can see. And Paul says, I am here to tell you about the creator God, the God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. That's a God you should worship. That's a God who can help you. And Paul preaches to them the gospel, which includes turning from false gods and turning then to the true God. So most of us in our culture today don't worship Zeus or Hermes or Aphrodite. We're too smart for that, or maybe we're too dumb for that, because we have gods, don't we? They go by different names. Names like money, sex, power, and so forth. These are some of the gods of the Western world that people are turning to day by day in order to meet their needs and satisfy their desires. These are the gods that people in our world are worshiping. The impulse in the human heart is to worship, and it is God who has placed that impulse there in the first place, that we would worship. So we will worship, whether it be the true God or whether it be false gods. And the message today is the same as it was back then. Turn from the false gods. Repent. Turn away from those things. Those are vain things. Why should you turn away? Why should people in our world turn away from those gods? Because they're vain, first of all. They are vain. They are impotent. They can't really help you. Oh, sure, they can provide you with a little stability along the way. They can provide you with a little comfort along the way. They can provide you with a little pleasure on the way. But there's at least two things that the false gods of our world cannot do. Number one, they cannot keep you from dying. Number two, they cannot help you after you're dead. Years ago, when Karen and I did not need a night out because we could have a night out whenever we wanted, we had a theater subscription before we had kids in San Francisco at the ACT, and we would go there every couple of months and be entertained and really watch some beautifully written plays. And one of the plays we watched was written by a fellow by the name of Atul Fugard. And I don't remember the name of the play. I don't even remember the play, but I remember the play bill. There was an interview with the playwright in the playbill, and he said this, Atul Fugard, I do finally want to fall into my grave really empty. I don't want to, you know, stories are no good down there. I would like to have gotten them all out, and I haven't got all that much time left. He was 69 at the time. Unfortunately, I think I'm going to have my pen in my hand when I get into that box. Oh, dear me, there will never be enough time. Can't you just hear the pain in his voice of this extraordinarily gifted man who has spent his life writing stories and staging plays and envisioning the time when he won't be able to do that anymore because he's going to be down there in that box. He's going to be down there in that grave. I'm not sure what gods he worships or whether he worships the true God or not, but the false gods can't keep you from dying and they can't help you after you're dead. So first of all, you should turn from false gods because they're vain. Second of all, because they can't account for creation. Paul here talks about the creator God, and the false gods cannot account for creation. For example, a secularist cannot tell you how everything got here in the first place. The most obvious explanation is that there was something supernatural that happened, something outside of creation itself. You can call it nature or something else if you like, but there is something here. And how did the stuff get here in the first place? The false gods and those who worship those false gods can't answer the question. I watched a TED talk recently by a philosopher, very brilliant man, and his talk was titled, Why Does the Universe Exist? And I listened very carefully, and I am pretty sure that he never answered the question. Paul and Barnabas have a very simple answer to the question. The best answer is the simplest one. The best answer is the most obvious one. There is a God who created everything that we can see, everything that we can't see. There is a God who created the universe. That's what Paul and Barnabas say. So God reveals himself through creation to people who don't know him. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. Here he says something different in addition to that. Look at verse 16. In past generations, he, that is God, allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. This is quite remarkable, is it not? God has created everything and created the people in the world, and yet he allows those people to walk in their ways, not his ways. Nevertheless, God is not going to allow people to thumb their nose at him, to destroy each other, to destroy themselves, and to destroy his creation forever. Paul says that in past generations, God has allowed the nations to walk their own way. The implication of this is that the times are changing. What has changed? Later in Acts chapter 17, Paul, in his sermon to the Athenians, says that the coming of Christ has brought the judgment of God near. The final day of judgment is coming near, is being brought into focus because of the coming of Christ. Therefore, especially now, in view of the coming of Christ, it is time for the nations to repent, to turn from the false gods and turn to the true God. So in times past, this is what God has done. What did he do for Israel in times past? He gave Israel his special revelation. He gave Israel the law. He gave Israel the prophets. Israel was the bearer of the light. What did Israel do with the light? For the most part, Israel kept the light to themselves. In fact, Israel turned against the light. But it is not as if God has left the nations completely in the dark. What has he done? Look carefully at what Paul and Barnabas say here. God gave to the nations. God blessed the nations. God satisfied the nations. God gave them fruitful seasons. God gave them rain. God gave them food. God gave them gladness. God satisfied their hearts with food. God satisfied their hearts not only with food, but gladness. People who had nothing to do with him, wanted nothing to do with God, God satisfied their hearts with gladness. And he does the same thing today. He satisfies the hearts of people who could care nothing for him with gladness. So, what happens? There are some opponents who come from Iconium and from Antioch, and what do they want to do? They want to stone Paul. They take Paul outside the city and they stone him. Sort of mysteriously, he rises up. It almost sounds, the way Luke describes it in the book of Acts, as if it is a resurrection. And later, Paul is going to talk about what happens to him and what happens to the other apostles when he says this in 2 Corinthians 4:10. He says, the apostles are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. What is Paul saying? He is saying that he and the other apostles not only preach the gospel, they embody the gospel in that they suffer as Christ suffered and that they endure by the power of the Holy Spirit as Christ was raised from the dead. So, people should turn, first of all, from the false gods and then turn to the true God. Why should they turn to the true God? First of all, because the coming of Christ has brought the judgment of God into focus. And we can understand this because Christ is God's final offer. What more did God have to give? He saved the best for last. He gave Christ to the world. And how does Christ help you? He might not keep you from dying, but one of the things he's going to do before you die, if you believe in him, he's going to give you eternal life. And then, of course, after you die, he's going to help you. Listen to the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 through 29. But as it is, he, that is Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You remember the playwright? The playwright says, stories are no good down there in the grave. He says, there will never be enough time. I want to say to him, Mr. Fugard, turn to Jesus. Give your life to Christ. Turn from whatever false gods you're worshiping and turn to the true God. And what will happen? Mr. Playwright, you will rise from the dead. You will rise from the dead, and there will be all the time in the new creation. There will be all the time in the new world to write your stories and to stage your plays for people who are eager to hear and see them. Turn to the true God. Why? First of all, because the coming of Christ has brought the final day of judgment into focus. Second of all, because people have been blessed. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 2, verse 4? He is trying to reach the world through kindness. That is God reaching out to the world through kindness. Bill Gates told that crowd 10 years ago, we've been blessed. Doesn't that imply a blesser? I want to ask him, Mr. Gates, we've been blessed. If we've been blessed, does that mean we've been blessed by a blesser? I don't know how he would answer that question. God satisfies people who have no interest in him. He satisfies their hearts. God satisfies hearts with gladness. Now, this might be a paradigm shift for some of us. I mean, I used to think that someone had to really come to the end of themselves or something like that to actually believe in Jesus. Is it possible for somebody who is happy simply to be happy because God made them happy? Or is it true that in order to be truly happy, you have to know Jesus? Is it true that in order to be truly happy, you have to sort of, I don't know, are people deceiving themselves out there because they think they're happy? Not necessarily. Do people need to come to the end of themselves? Not necessarily. I mean, God simply blesses people. God gives people happiness. God gives people gladness. Why? Because he's reaching out to them. When I used to work as an editor for a newspaper over in the East Bay, there was a reporter who was on the crime beat, and she struck me as a very happy person. And so I approached her one day, and I secretly, well, not so secretly, I mean, well, I didn't tell her this, but in my own mind, I'm thinking, I'm wondering if she's a follower of Jesus, because people who cover crime are not happy people. They truck in blood and guts and cynicism. So I approached her one day, and I asked her, it seems to me that you're a happy person. Why are you a happy person? She said, I'm just a happy person. What? No faith, no relationship with Jesus, no hope for anything after death. No. And I didn't quite know what to do. My impulse was to look for some sort of chink in the happy armor and to think that she can't really be truly happy. But she seemed to be very happy, so I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. So I walked away because I had nothing to say. If, however, I had been more steeped in Acts chapter 14, I might have had something to say. I might have had some follow-up questions. I might have been able to engage her further along those lines if I allowed my whole paradigm to be shifted by Acts 14. So these words, by the way, of course, are for unbelievers. Paul is speaking to pagans who do not yet believe in Christ. But he uses similar language in Ephesians 4 to speak to believers. He says these people need to turn away from false gods and turn to the true God. To believers in Ephesus, he says this: you need to put off the old person and you need to be renewed in your mind in order to put on the new. So it applies to us as well, those of us who believe in Jesus. Continually, we need to renew our minds, to put off the old stuff, to recognize that that's no good, and to recognize that this is really good. And we need to be renewed in our minds by the Spirit. G.K. Chesterton, years ago, was quoting someone else, or alluding to someone else, who said this: the worst moment for the atheist is when he is really thankful and has nobody to thank. There's an impulse that many people have to give thanks. God has placed that there. We are creatures of worship. I was talking several years ago with a man who didn't know Jesus, but he had led a charmed life. And he was telling me about his life. And at the conclusion of his story, he told me, it really makes me want to give thanks. And then he paused because he didn't know where to give thanks. And he said, it really makes me want to give thanks to the universe or something. There was this impulse that he had because he was happy and glad to give thanks, but he really didn't know who or what to give thanks to other than the universe. Then again, there is a creator. There is a creator who has created the universe, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. Might a happy person want to give thanks? Might someone who is blessed want to thank a blesser? Might Jesus send us into this valley to tell people that they are blessed by a blesser? Yes, yes, and yes. And in conclusion, let me just say to maybe some of you who have not yet turned to the living God, you're blessed. You're blessed by a blesser. And you know why he has blessed you? He's reaching out to you. What should you do? Reach back.